chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the way. Let us pray. O living Lord, as we continue to follow you along the way, help us to hear your call as you speak to us through the preached word. Be responsive to you. Cultivate and call forth faith from us that we may go faithfully with you every step of the way. We pray this for your glory. Amen. We're just a week away from Palm Sunday, or it's sometimes called Passion Sunday. Next Sunday is the beginning of Holy Week, a stretch of days when Christians focus even more intently and reflect even more deeply on the suffering and death of Jesus, leading up to the celebration of his resurrection on Easter. But before we go with Jesus into Jerusalem more fully, I think we need to pay attention to what, or really more precisely, whom is there along the way as Jesus makes his journey, heads toward the holy city. It's true that there will be plenty of people acclaiming Jesus as the anointed ruler as he goes into Jerusalem, but there's already someone who hails him as king before he reaches Jerusalem. His name is Bartimaeus. Now, though Bartimaeus can't see, his spiritual vision is 20/20. When he hears that Jesus is coming, Bartimaeus doesn't have to think long and hard about how to address Jesus. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So Bartimaeus sees what others don't see. He sees that the Messiah is passing his way, and he's not about to be left out. He's not about to miss out on his opportunity. When some in the crowd start to shush him, he actually just turns up the volume. "Son of David, have mercy on me." See, Bartimaeus knows that in this case he has to stand up for himself. He has to advocate for his own health care. Otherwise, he'll miss his opportunity. Jesus will be long gone. Bartimaeus will end up continuing to suffer in anonymity, and all the healthy people will just continue to pass him by. So he seizes the opportunity that's right there in front of him as Jesus comes his way. But Jesus, who knows faith when he sees it, stops, and he shushes the shushers, in this case, calls Bartimaeus to come over to him, who wastes no time responding. Bartimaeus's eyes may not work very well, but his knees and his legs are still in pretty good shape. We're told that he's quick to get on his feet. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now, why this reference to his cloak? Maybe it's because it's the only possession he has. It's all he's got, and now he doesn't even have that much here in the presence of Jesus. What a contrast he is to the young man we met just a couple of stories earlier here in Mark's gospel. You may remember him. The rich young ruler is what he's sometimes called. You may remember him. He was really, as we often recall him, rich. No government stimulus check for him. His income was way above the threshold of what was required. Our Lord, in this case, decided to sort of hit him where it hurt most. He asked him and called him, really, to liquidate all your assets. Sell it all and give the money to the poor. And according to Mark, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. But notice, Bartimaeus didn't go away that way. He didn't go his own way. Having recovered his sight, he follows Jesus in his way. Bartimaeus may not have had much, but what he did have, he let go of even that much and went on the way with Jesus, we're told, to Jerusalem. Here was someone who actually received the thing he had sought, the thing that he needed most, the thing that all of us needed most and still need most. Mercy. He got mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That was his cry from day one, really. Isn't that what Jesus has been about, what he's been on? A mission of mercy in Jesus' life and ministry and soon in his death. The mercy of God was at work. The mercy of God was embodied in Jesus. The mercy of God at work in a world full of sin and full of suffering through Jesus. God's mercy had been manifesting itself in all kinds of ways, especially in the form of healing. So now Jesus enters Jerusalem and he's getting ready to go deeper into his own sacrifice for us. He restores a man's sight. This is the last miracle in Mark's gospel as part of Jesus' ministry. The last healing miracle in Mark. So here we are, 15 miles outside the city of Jerusalem, and eyes get opened, and mercy comes into a situation of darkness and seeming hopelessness and a situation of death in a suffering world. God's mercy. Surely, we know that as Jesus continues this journey, the cross is coming into sharper view, isn't it? His suffering and his death. That's really where the mercy of God will eventually be revealed most fully and most decisively. But it's already operating in the course of Jesus' ministry and here during this final healing. In the early centuries of the Christian church, a very simple prayer was developed in the desert among Christian communities in Egypt and Palestine. Ever since then, this prayer has been practiced by folks who are part of what's called the Eastern Orthodox Church. It's called the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, in one respect, this is a prayer that's inspired by Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians, be praying constantly. So many people who use the Jesus Prayer will repeat it through the course of the day, often for extended periods of time and concentration. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The purpose of the prayer isn't just to recite it robotically, but sincerely, speaking to Christ, sharpening your capacity to focus on Christ, to tune into God's presence and what God is saying to you. What's more, using the prayer repeatedly isn't an indication that you doubt God's forgiveness or that Christ's death hasn't cleansed you from your sins, anything like that. It's simply an expression of the fact that even after you come to faith in Christ, you still struggle with the power of sin, the power it has in our lives. As believers, we still sin against God and one another, and so we still need mercy, don't we? Not just there at the beginning of our faith in Christ, but at every step along the way, we need the mercy of the Lord to work in us and upon us. I like the way that Frederica Matthews Green has put it when she said, God doesn't need us to remind him to be merciful. He's merciful all the time, even when we don't ask. But unless we make a habit of asking for mercy, we forget that we need it. Ego, she says, builds this cardboard fortress that humility must every day tear it down. Humility, seeking the Lord's mercy. Every day, I think, we need to join Bartimaeus, don't we, in his plea. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's a plea for mercy. It's a cry for help. But that kind of plea and that kind of cry don't come easily to us, do they? Sometimes self-righteousness, pride will get in the way. Self-righteousness and pride will try to shush us into thinking that we don't need Jesus, or at least if we don't need him, there are others who need him way more than I do. Sometimes we begin to think that way, or we become blind to our desperate state, thinking that we already have all that's necessary to be truly alive, when in fact our own accomplishments, our own prosperity, our own productivity may be hindering us from progress with Christ and moving forward with him. So in order to make progress as disciples, each day we need to sort of lay aside that cloak of self-sufficiency and be present to Jesus in deep need for his mercy, present before him. There's an author named Anne Lamott who wrote a book titled Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essential Prayers. And as regards that first one, she speaks about how, she says, there's freedom in hitting bottom, relief in admitting that you've reached the great place of unknowing. This is where restoration can begin. And then she goes on to say, help. Help us walk through this. Help us come through. It is the first great prayer. Help. 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 Isn't that often the best and greatest prayer that you can offer, that I can offer to the Lord? It was Bartimaeus' prayer. It was the prayer of the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus crying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. It was the prayer of the 10 lepers who called out to Jesus in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It was the prayer of the tax collector who was standing there in the temple, remember, beating his chest, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Our healing encounters that we experience with the Lord often begin with a very simple prayer. Lord, help. Have mercy. I don't know if you did much to commemorate St. Patrick's Day, apart from maybe putting on some green to some degree. But I think it would be wise to remember how Patrick, after escaping from slavery in Ireland, was actually called of God to go back there and preach the gospel, spread the good news of Christ among them. And in the record of his life called Confessions, Patrick wrote this about God's grace. He said, and I am certain of this. I was a dumb stone lying squashed in the mud. The mighty and merciful God came, dug me out, and set me on top of the wall. Therefore, I praise him and ought to render him something for his wonderful benefits to me, both now and in eternity. So like Bartimaeus, or like St. Patrick, in calling out to the mercy of the Lord, when we call out for and encounter the mercy of the Lord, we can't really go back to business as usual. We have to continually, like I said, seek Christ's mercy, embody Christ's mercy, extend Christ's mercy to others who need it in their life in different ways. The way that we, I think, experience and practice God's mercy is critical. The way that we practice God's mercy in our own lives is often an indication of how much we've experienced God's mercy in our own lives. the way that we extend it to others helps show that and reveal that. I think that the pandemic circumstances of this past year have been a critical period for us as followers of Jesus to do lots of different kinds of things, but especially to participate in Christ's mission of mercy here in the world. Every day, we've had opportunity to seek the mercy of God ourselves, to extend the mercy of God to others who are pressing on through various kinds of situations of illness, grief, isolation, depression, family stress, financial loss, material needs. Discipleship during COVID-19 has been critical. It's a historic kind of opportunity and moment for us as Christians to exhibit His compassion toward the world. I like the way that one pastor put it when he was asked about what he hopes will be said of Christians as folks look back on history and look at us and think about what this time was like and what Christians were like. He says, "This is an enormous opportunity for Christians to show the world what we are for rather than all the many things they've heard us say that we're against." And this certainly wouldn't be the first time that the church has had an opportunity to do so in history. During the early centuries of the Roman Empire, the early centuries of the Christian faith, the empire experienced various calamities, including plagues, pestilences, these kinds of experiences. There was one particular case in which, while so many people, including some of the doctors, were rushing out of Rome to safety, the Christians were rushing into Rome to care for the sick and the dying. Many of these followers of Jesus got sick and died in the process of demonstrating the care and compassion of Christ to others. They were driven by the mercy of Christ, and they not only comforted the dying, but they saved the lives of enormous numbers of people by their demonstration of God's mercy. And that kind of Christian compassion wasn't just evident during plagues. It was evident in all kinds of other historical circumstances as well. There's a historian named Rodney Stark who says, "In the midst of the squalor, the misery, the illness, and the anonymity of ancient cities, Christianity provided an island of mercy, an island of mercy and security, an island of mercy." And then he goes on to point out about how in the pagan culture of that time, especially among philosophers, mercy was often regarded as a defect, a weakness, not a sign of strength. So that was the moral climate, really, in which Christians preached and practiced this very basic conviction that a God who is merciful toward us expects us to be merciful toward others. That was very basic to their faith as our spiritual ancestors. And today, as this pandemic situation continues, our spiritual ancestors still have a lot to teach us because they're a model of mercy to us here in our own day and time about how to respond to situations like this. Those spiritual ancestors of ours, they followed in the footsteps of Jesus, who we see in our text, whose journey to the cross took him along a road where a blind man named Bartimaeus was waiting. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Notice that at first, Bartimaeus doesn't specify the specific nature of his need for mercy. It's only as Jesus engages him in conversation, questions him about what's going on, that the more specific kind of manifestation of mercy is revealed that Bartimaeus himself needs. As Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" So think about it. As Jesus himself walks among and through us here today and asks you, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus is walking among us here right now, asking that question. What do you want me to do for you? What manifestation of his mercy do you need in your life? Forgiveness and freedom from the guilt of your sin? Healing from illness? Comfort in your sorrow? Guidance, maybe, in your lostness? Restoration and renewal in your spiritual vision? Is that what you need from him today? What do you want me to do for you? Do you need hope in the midst of your despair? Do you need provision in the midst of some kind of financial or material need? What do you want me to do for you? Ask Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let that be your prayer today. And let this also, I think, be your prayer. If you'd bow your head with me at this time. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Have mercy not only on me, but on others. And use me in your mission of mercy each day. Manifest your mercy through me to those whom I meet along the way. Lord Jesus Christ, speak, touch, heal, and help those whose lives and circumstances cry out to me, that in me they may meet you and follow you along your way of mercy. We pray this for your glory. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What do you want him to do for you here today? Even though we can't have folks come up to the front line,